We return now to Matthew's Gospel, to chapter 28. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 28. Over the next few weeks, I hope to think about this theme of Jesus' resurrection. I'm interested in encouraging you in your faith in the resurrection. And we're going to be thinking about how strong the evidence is for the resurrection. We're going to be thinking about what Luke spoke about at the beginning of the book of Acts, when he says that Jesus, after his resurrection, gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. The world is full of many convincing proofs that Jesus is alive. And we're going to be thinking about some of them from today onwards. But let's turn our attention to Matthew 28 and to verse 11, where after this absolutely glorious divine eruption of miracle and life and wonder into the world with the coming of the angel and the resurrection of Jesus, the women are off one direction, the guards are off in another direction, full of the news of it. So verse 11, while the women were on their way, they're on their way to tell the disciples, some of the guards, who had been like dead men, terrified by the angel, some of the guards went into Jerusalem, into the city, and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. And my question this morning is this: what did the chief priests do next? What did the chief priests do next? And why did they do what they did? Did the chief priests hear the story of the soldiers? And were they so impressed by the earnestness and the breathlessness with which these soldiers told their story, as only people who are telling the truth and have very impressive truth at that do tell their story, were they so impressed themselves that they said to them, you are claiming amazing things which we must go and investigate fully right now? Is that what they said? Well, no, they didn't. They did what people in Kyle do, and most people do, and we're quite familiar with people doing this. They dismissed the guard's story on the basis of prejudice, on the basis of assumptions, and their presupposed understanding of what can and can't take place. We know what some of their prejudices were if we turn back to chapter 27 and at verse 63. They say to Pilate, we remember that while Jesus was still alive, that deceiver said. So one of their prejudices was that Jesus was a deceiver, that Jesus was just another mistaken leader. There were plenty of them, they thought, and he was just another one. A bit more outstanding, perhaps, but he was just another mistaken leader. And then he, verse 63, had said he would rise again after 3 days. Well, of course, that can't happen, is their thinking. Give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day, and otherwise his disciples may come and steal the body. Their other assumption is this, and it's a widely held one in this world today: resurrection doesn't happen. That's it. Just resurrections don't happen. People do not come back from the dead. Even presented with the trembling and breathless and earnest Roman guards, these chief priests are not prepared to entertain the story that they're being told. The story about, as it says in verse 11 of 28, everything that had happened. And that means that, verse 2 of chapter 28, the angel coming down from heaven, rolling back the stone, his appearance like lightning. The guards are telling the chief priest, look, this is what we've just seen. And anyone that just looks at them can tell that they've just had a truly life-changing and overwhelming experience, because they are telling their story without any kind of art or pretense or affectation. They're just telling it with the immediacy of people who've just witnessed something truly astounding. But the chief priests don't believe in resurrection. Not this kind of resurrection, anyway. And so they cannot begin to even contemplate that the guards might be telling the truth. That there really was an angel. And that they really better begin to think about what's happened to Jesus. This is the power of prejudice. The power of presupposition. The power of assumption. And it's a great power at work in this world, and it's a power that may be at work in our lives today. Is the power of prejudice at work in your life today? Let me see. Let me tell you a wee story. This is a story about a father and a son. The father and son were driving along the road one day, and they were involved in a terrible car accident. The accident was so serious that the father was killed instantly in the accident. The son was rushed to hospital, gravely ill and in need of surgery. Just as he was about to go under the knife, the surgeon took a look at his face, stepped back and said, "I'm sorry, I can't possibly do this operation. That's my son there." How do you explain that? You're looking puzzled. You're looking puzzled because you're thinking the surgeon's a man. But the surgeon is the boy's mother. You see, we assume when we think of surgeon, it's a man. Simple. And we can't understand. But the father was killed. So how can this be his son? Well, it's his mother. See, that's just a little example of a gender assumption, a gender prejudice that we have. We think certain jobs are done by males and certain jobs are done by females and so on. I had an example of something similar, it was a few years ago now, but a friend of mine who was at school with me, and we kept in touch from time to time, but we didn't see each other for a long time. In that intervening period, he married a woman from Barbados. And I used to hear about his wife from Barbados every so often, and this was in the days before Facebook and all that. So one day I went to actually visit them at their house, and like I said, I hadn't met this woman before. And I met my friend, Ken, and it's great to see him again, and he said, come and meet my wife. And I went into a room, and there was a woman there, but I was still looking around, looking for Ken's wife. I couldn't see his wife. But there she was, standing right in front of me. Why couldn't I see her? Because the woman standing in front of me was white-skinned. And I thought that if she was from Barbados, she would be dark-skinned. And so I had built up this picture over years of Ken's wife as being a dark-skinned girl. But she wasn't. She was actually... Her parents had moved out to Barbados. She'd been born there and then moved back. And he had a great laugh at that. Prejudice. You know, blindness. That's what prejudice does. It blinds us so we can't see what's really happened. And it shouldn't be any surprise to any of us that people have prejudices about Christian subjects which blindside them as well. I may begin to speak to someone about Jesus. And as I speak, I watch them glazing over with disinterest. Why? Well, it goes often something like this. I used to go to church when I was a little boy or a little girl. And church was boring. Church was about Jesus, therefore Jesus is boring. And they carry that prejudice with them into their adult life. Jesus is boring. So whenever they hear about Jesus, they switch off. And they take that prejudice with them right through life. And they die without prejudice. They die Christless and enter eternity without Jesus. Because of a prejudice. It's not a rational thing. Because by any real standard, Jesus' life is interesting. Jesus is interesting. No one ever spoke like Jesus did. No one ever did what Jesus did. His life is the most interesting life that has ever been in this world. And yet, people get prejudices that mean that they just don't see it. They're blind. Prejudices. Presuppositions. Things that we assume are right so that we don't consider the truth. So that we miss out on the love of God in Christ and we get eternally lost. So, what are your prejudices? If I ask you that question, you realise you can't answer it, because that's the problem of prejudices. You can't see your own prejudices. If you want to know what your prejudices are, probably if you're a man, ask your wife, or a woman, ask your husband, or someone else that lives close to you. Let them tell you what your prejudices are. But we can't see our prejudices. Prejudice is blind. Prejudices make us unable to see and to appreciate the truth. And instead of that, we have to find some other explanation. Now, with regard to the resurrection, which is surely the most important event in history, people's prejudices stack up. Here's a few prejudices that people have about the resurrection, which for sure will stop them ever believing it ever happened. Number one, there is no God. People start off from that place, then they're finished with regard to the resurrection before they get anywhere. Number two, miracles don't happen. Again, if that's your prejudice, you're finished with regard to the resurrection. You'll never accept it. Number three, the Bible isn't true. Again, that's one I'm going to be looking at in a bit of detail over the next few weeks, because remarkably, ancient historians these days are taking the Bible more and more seriously. And some people who are even not Christians are beginning to believe that something like a resurrection did happen, because the historical value of the New Testament is so strong compared to other writings of that time. But anyway, that's for the future. The Bible isn't true. That's a prejudice that will stop you from seeing the resurrection. Another one that we often have these days, and it's snobbery really, people in the past were so gullible. You know, that's one that's a prejudice that we often have. Again, that's going to stop you from understanding or appreciating the resurrection, because it happened in the past. Another one is you can't be sure of anything in history. That's a very modern one, but it's one that's more and more pervading thinking these days. You can't be sure of anything in history. And if you've got any of these or all of these, which some people have, then you're going to be completely blind to the possibility of the miraculous resurrection of the Son of God. And it takes a lot to shift these kinds of prejudices. In fact, sometimes it takes a miracle. And that's what happened to the woman. Because we see in verse 1 of chapter 28, they went to look at the tomb. Other Gospels tell us they were going to embalm Jesus' body as well. But the fact is, they were expecting a dead body. And they were expecting a stone over the tomb. And they didn't know how they were going to move that stone and get into that body. And they're so caught up with a sense of grief and the sense of expecting things to be as they were when they saw Jesus being buried, the idea of resurrection is furthest from their minds. And what is it that it takes to remove their presuppositions? Well, What it takes is the angel and Jesus. It takes the miraculous appearance of an angel and the miraculous appearance of the risen Jesus to them. And it's then that they begin to understand and believe in the resurrection. But you know, it's hard to shift prejudices, and the disciples were so completely joined to their prejudices that some of them really struggled, even with the miracles of the resurrection, to actually accept. We read in verse 17, even when they saw Jesus, some doubted. I love the honesty of the New Testament in this. This is just an account of Matthew saying, well, actually this is what happened. Some of the guys were still struggling to believe that it had happened at this point. Such was the power of their prejudice. And the high priests, they cling to their prejudices despite really impressive evidence to the contrary. Because the story goes on from here. It's not just that they've got these soldiers saying, look, we've just seen an angel. He's just rolled away the stone. And then shortly afterwards, they begin to get reports coming in that Jesus is alive. And after that, a short time after that, the day of Pentecost happens, and Peter preaches this incredible sermon, and thousands of people respond in the power of the Spirit to the news of the risen Jesus, and the church begins to spread. And even some of the priests and some of the Jewish leaders do become Christians, but some cling to their prejudices. The apostles go about their ministries, and there are numerous apostolic miracles. The apostles are called in for some of those miracles to stand before the chief priests and the Jewish leaders, say, what are you guys doing? We're doing this in the name of Jesus. We cannot but speak about what we've seen and heard, says Peter and John, after the healing of the crippled man. And yet they still hold on to their unbelief. They still hold on because of their prejudices. And it keeps going right down, as verse 15 says, this story about Jesus' body being stolen has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day, says Matthew. And this very day is when Matthew wrote his gospel, which we think was probably about 40 or 50 years after the resurrection. So that all this time, these leaders are holding on to their prejudices. Those poor, blind leaders, and it should make our hearts weep to think about how people do that, because that's what prejudice and presupposition does. It blinds us. We can't see the glorious truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that could be one of us this morning. We're in church, but are our prejudices blinding us to the reality of the resurrection of Jesus? Imagine standing on the day of judgment before God and having to tell him that you didn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. You didn't give your life to Jesus and then you'll repeat some prejudice you had, because you weren't sure about whether the Bible was true, because you weren't sure about whether there was a God, or because of some reason that at that time will seem so facile, so pathetic, so miserable. The fact is, as the story ought to, just reading it ought to just thrill us with, the fact is, Jesus is risen. And if we come up against any prejudices in response to that fact, we need to examine our prejudices. And we need to get rid of our prejudices. I've got a book on my bookshelf. It's called Who Moved the Stone? It's written by a guy who used a pseudonym in the book, Frank Morrison, but the guy was called Albert Henry Ross. He came from Stratford-upon-Avon, better known for Shakespeare. And Albert Henry Ross was convinced that the resurrection was a myth. Didn't believe it happened. And he set out to write an article which would show that Jesus, once he had died, stayed dead. Because that's what Albert Henry Ross presupposed must be the case. Because miracles don't happen. Resurrection can't happen. But as he researched the article, he became convinced that Jesus had indeed been raised from the dead. And he had to address his prejudices and his presuppositions and dispense with them. And out of that came a great little book, Who Moved the Stone? Many people have become Christians through reading that book. And if you're not sure about the whole business, I would certainly encourage you to read it if you're prepared to have your prejudices challenged. I'd be happy to give you a copy of the book. But really, the book that you need is the book of eyewitness testimony. I'm going to say a lot more about that next week, because it's really exciting to think about how rich the testimony to Jesus' resurrection is in this book, the Bible. This book is the book that we need, because it tells us time and time again, with many voices, many independent voices, that Jesus is risen. And the only reason why we would not believe that that is the case in reading this book is because of our prejudices. And by this time, I hope we're scared of our prejudices. I hope that we are worried about our prejudices. I hope that we are concerned to get rid of our prejudices, because prejudice, when it comes to the resurrection, is deadly. It can leave people without a Saviour in eternity, because they clung to their prejudices like the chief priests in the face of overwhelming evidence, because their prejudices were more convenient for them than the truth. Let us not be like that. Let's be people who let the truth remove our prejudices. And especially, let the truth about Jesus and his resurrection remove our prejudices, which may otherwise blind us to that resurrection, so that we can embrace our risen Saviour and walk in his risen power.